Hi, everyone. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Sorry for cutting across your conversation. There'll be plenty of opportunity later on for you to enjoy chatting to one another over a tea or coffee at the back. My name is Andrew, and along with Matt, who introduced himself earlier, and Ben, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, do turn to Acts chapter 1. We are starting a series called Going Further, Faster. And what I'm talking about this morning is really a scene setter for what we're going to be exploring over the next number of weeks. Can we have the volume down just a touch? Thank you. I'm talking this morning about living with vision. Vision is a compelling picture of what could be. And maybe some of you, when you came in this morning, perhaps you're a member of Grace Church and you saw a letter on the back table for you. If you've not seen it yet, go to the back table later on, pick that up. There's a letter for all of you who are members of Grace Church or soon to come into committed membership of Grace Church. But also, there are letters for everyone else as well. So if you're not a member of Grace Church or shortly coming into membership, you can pick up a letter which is written from the elders, which is introducing what we're going to be doing over the next number of weeks. That's what the letter looks like, and there's an accompanying leaflet that goes with it. And in the letter, we define vision as a compelling picture of what could be. Vision is concerned with the future. Living with vision means coming alive to the possibility that there could be a better future ahead. And that picture drives us to do everything that we can in order to make that future picture a present-day reality. That's what it means to live with vision. And over the next few weeks, myself, Matt, Ben are going to be bringing our dream, our picture of what could be for us at Grace Church. And we're going to invite you to do some dreaming with us and to talk with us and above all, to pray with us so that we can hear God together and step into God's future for us as a people. And we're going to do that by looking at the greatest visionary leader who ever lived, who is Jesus Christ. So what I want to do with you this morning is have a look at Jesus' closing words to his followers. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus gathered his team, 11 men who'd been living with him for 3 years, and he called them together and he commissioned them and he talked to them about what he wanted them to commit their lives to. And I want to look at those words this morning with you from the book of Acts, a book that we find in the New Testament part of the Bible written by a man named Luke. And this Bible refers to people called apostles. I'm just going to explain that very briefly. Apostles are sent ones, those who are sent out with a message. And that's the word that's used here of Jesus' followers that he calls to himself just before he departs and ascends to be with God the Father in heaven. And these apostles are actually ordinary people just like you and me. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 1. Starting at verse 1, and we'll bring the passage up on the screen as well. Luke writes these words, "In my former book, Theophilus," he's writing to someone called Theophilus, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.' For John baptized with water," Jesus is referring there to his cousin, John, nicknamed John the Baptist, "but in a few days you will be baptized or filled or immersed with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them.
"Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Here's my plan this morning. First, I want to draw some observations from this passage, and we're going to spend some time in this passage. So if you do have a Bible with you, it'd be really useful for you to have it in front of you. Then I want to speak to your deepest desires, hopes, aspirations, and wants. My hope is that I'll be able to speak to the real you, to the soul, if you like. And then finally, we're going to bring ourselves to Jesus at this table, the table of communion, to encounter him. But we're going to need his help this morning as we reflect on this passage together. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these extraordinary words that you left ringing in the ears of your followers just before you departed to be with your Father in heaven. And thank you that they have been ringing in the ears and in the hearts of your followers ever since. And we pray this morning that you would impress them upon our hearts and our minds. And we pray, Lord Jesus, would you give us understanding? Would you come and be at work among us by your Spirit this morning, doing something extraordinary in our lives, catching us up in your purposes? We want to give this time to you. We want you to be glorified in our lives, in Grace Church, in the wider communities of which we're a part. Come and have your way with us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right. Well, as I said, I want to begin with some observations from this passage. So let's begin at the beginning, which is the very first thing that Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He begins this book with these words: "In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." What that tells us is that there's another book. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, many of you will know, actually authored two books that we find in the New Testament part of the Bible. The first of his books is often called the Gospel according to Luke, or Luke for short. That's Luke's account of Jesus's earthly ministry. And then we've got the book of Acts, which functions as a kind of volume two to the Gospel of Luke, which is volume one. Volume one, volume two go together. And note that Luke writes these words: "In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." The implication is that the book of Acts is Luke's account of the continuation of all that Jesus began to do and teach. You see how that works? In the Gospel according to Luke, we have Luke's account of everything that Jesus began to do. In the book of Acts, we have an explanation of everything that Jesus continued to do. And this sets Christianity apart from every other religion, because every other religion is based on the teachings of a founder who concluded their ministry during their lifetime. Luke says Jesus only began his. Jesus began his ministry during his lifetime, and then he departed from his followers. He went to be with his Father in heaven, and his work continues to this day through his followers. We'll explore in a few moments how that can be. So, since the 2nd century AD, people have been habitually referring to this book, the book of Acts, as the Acts of Apostles. Actually, that's quite misleading. The book of Acts isn't the Acts of men and women so much as the Acts of Jesus that are being accomplished through the lives of men and women like you and me. Let's make another observation from the passage. Verse 3, we'll jump to verse 3. We read that Jesus appeared to his followers over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. There were many things that Jesus could have spoken to his followers about before he left them. But Jesus' overriding concern, his number one priority, was to get them to understand the message of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus' ministry was all about. These men needed to learn a lot of theology. But for Jesus, the number one priority, the thing that he absolutely needed to nail before he departed from them, was their understanding of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's rule established on the earth, so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And in volume one, the account of Jesus' earthly ministry that we find in the Gospel of Luke, we read about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God through Jesus' ministry. The book of Acts is all about the continuation of Jesus' ministry and how the kingdom of God continues to break in as Jesus accomplishes his work through his followers. So we've got this theme of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is right at the heart of everything that Jesus came to say and do. Jesus died and he rose again so that everything that stands in the way of God's rule being established on the earth is done away with. And the disciples clearly had a hard time understanding what he was talking about. Let's go to another verse, because they say in verse 6, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They thought about the kingdom of God in geographical terms. They thought that the establishment of God's rule on the earth was all about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven within this particular territory, which is the nation of Israel. And Jesus makes it clear in his response, this isn't about Israel at all. This isn't about a particular territory or a particular nation state. And we get to verse 8, which is really where I want to land and where I want to spend some time this morning. Jesus says these words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus does respond to their question, though not quite in the way that they expected. And I want us to linger here so that we get the power, the impact of this statement in our hearts and our souls, if you like. Jesus starts by saying, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." The Holy Spirit is the means by which Jesus continues his ministry on the earth. As long as Jesus was physically present with his followers, he could only ever be in one place at one time because he was limited by the physical constraints that we all labor under. But when Jesus departed from his followers, he said, "I will send in my place one who is just like me, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God," also in the New Testament called the Spirit of Christ, "and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And in that way, I can be present with you at all times and in all places." And he says to them, the Holy Spirit is given so that you might be empowered, so that you might continue to do what I have done and modeled to you. So when we have a look at the Gospel of Luke, and we read all the things that Jesus did and all the things that Jesus said, we might say, but I can't teach and I can't persuade and I can't heal and I can't serve and I can't love and I can't sacrifice like Jesus did. And of course, you'd be right. None of us can do what Jesus did. But when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, when we're immersed or, if you like, baptized in the Holy Spirit, then we get caught up in what Jesus is doing, because now Jesus is accomplishing his work through us, doing in our lives and through our lives what we're powerless to do by ourselves. "You will receive power," says Jesus, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And then he says, "and you will be my witnesses." A witness is simply someone who opens their mouth and speaks about what they've experienced, talks about what they've seen and what they've heard. And Jesus is there speaking to 11 men who've spent 3 years with him, and they've been changed by their encounter with Jesus. And Jesus is saying to them, "Now I want you to go, and I want you to open your mouth, and I want you to share your testimony. I want you to be witnesses. Be witnesses of all that you have seen and heard. Share the good news." The Greek word is gospel. "Share the good news of the difference that knowing me has made to your lives." And they went and they did that. And the book of Acts is the account of how they did it. And as they did it, and as they shared the testimony about Jesus, at many moments, they discovered that through the sharing of their testimony, other people encountered the living Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God broke into those people's lives, and they were completely transformed. And then those people would go, and they'd share their encounter with Jesus. And as they were sharing their encounter with Jesus, other people in that moment would suddenly experience Jesus for themselves, and the kingdom of God would break into their lives. And then those people would go, and they'd share their experience of Jesus, and so on and so forth. And in this way, the kingdom of God advances one life at a time through the sharing of the testimony of the in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus. Volume 1 speaks of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God through the ministry of Jesus. Volume 2, the book of Acts, speaks of the continued inbreaking kingdom of God as Jesus' ministry continues through his followers. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. In other words, the testimony about me, your experience of me, isn't to be kept within the confines of your little community. The news needs to get out. The testimony needs to be spread around. And the early followers of Jesus had the hardest time coming to terms with this. Because Christianity began as a movement within Judaism. All of the first Christians were Jews. And they saw themselves perhaps as a reforming movement within the limitations of, within the limits, within the boundaries of the Jewish faith. But as the book of Acts continues, we read about how the believers slowly and even painfully began to realize that being involved with Jesus in what he is doing was way, way bigger than they expected. So if you know the book of Acts, you know that a few chapters on, we get to chapter 8 and we read about a man called Philip, a follower of Jesus, who's a Jewish follower of Jesus. And he ends up in Samaria, and he's sharing the testimony of Jesus with Samaritans, people from Samaria, who the Jews despised. And many of them, we read, encountered Jesus as they heard the testimony about him, and the kingdom of God broke into their lives and changed them. That wasn't what anyone was expecting. That wasn't in the plan. And then a couple of chapters after that, we get to chapter 10. We've got Peter, another Jewish Christian. And he's there in the home of a Roman, not any old Roman, a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and he shares the testimony of Jesus. And in that moment, Cornelius and his entire household believe in Jesus, become his followers, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. No one was expecting it. It wasn't in the plan. And then a little bit after that, we get to Acts chapter 11. And we read about a number of Christians who were Jewish Christians, and they were in Jerusalem, but they end up in a place called Antioch in Syria. And they start sharing the testimony of Jesus with their neighbors who happen to be Greeks. They're not Jews. And through the sharing of their testimony, many of these Greeks turn to Jesus and become his followers, and the kingdom of God breaks into their lives. And what the early Christians discover as the book of Acts unfolds is that they are called to take the testimony of Jesus outside of the confines of their little community, because this Jesus, what he has said and what he has done, is of universal significance. And so the book of Acts is the story of how the church gradually becomes aware of its identity as distinct from its Jewish roots. The early Christians realize this isn't a Jewish thing anymore. This is an everybody thing. The testimony needs to go to the ends of the earth, because what Jesus has done and what he continues to do is of universal significance. The early Christians began to realize that the church is always called beyond itself. And what we find in the book of Acts is the journey of self-discovery as the early Christians come to terms with what it means to be church. Church, the Greek word ecclesia, means the called out people of God. What does it mean to be the called out people of God? The family of God, the community of God, people who are sharing their lives together, working out together what it means to follow Jesus. What does it truly mean to be church? What is fundamental to our identity? The book of Acts is all about that question. Fundamental to the identity of the church is always being called beyond ourselves, to get caught up in Jesus' great mission that transcends every boundary, cultural, sociological, national, geographical. It means we've never truly arrived. We are always called beyond ourselves. The early Christians began to come to terms with the fact that what they were called to was big, really big, way bigger than they had imagined, way bigger than they'd signed up for, way bigger than anything that they could manage on their own. And the book of Acts functions as a kind of charter document for the church in every age, as it was for the early Christians, so it is for us. Like them, we're on a journey of self-discovery as we work out what it means to be church. What does it mean to be Grace Church? To be church means that we are always called beyond ourselves, which means we can't afford to allow ourselves to settle. I want to make this personal and share a little bit of myself. And I'm really hesitant in doing so. I want to read you some words that I wrote in my journal a little while back. And I'm conscious that as I share this, these words are very stark. They may shock some of you. But I want to share this in the spirit of everything that I've already brought in the early part of the message and what I want to go on to share afterwards. So I'm just going to trust that it's received in the spirit in which it's intended. Because I look back at the last 7 years of the life of Grace Church with tremendous thankfulness. I'm so grateful to God for what he has done among us. But I want to read you this paragraph. I'm almost 7 years into the life of Grace Church. It's written last year. It is easy to feel satisfied. We are a success story, one of only a very few in this corner of the UK. We have planted a healthy, elder-led church. We've done well at attracting Christians. We can organize a good Sunday morning experience. We are warm, welcoming, and friendly. Yet in my heart, I've been dissatisfied. None of these things is enough. In recent months, some of it has even begun to taste bitter to me. My heart yearns for more. I've found myself getting bored of doing church this way. Our vision is to see the lights turned back on, and it's now more obvious to me than ever before that if we continue on our current track, we won't even get close to making it happen. We'll continue to build a congregation in Truro. We may plant one or two more congregations. But surely God has called us to more than that. It's an expression of discontent. And there's nothing wrong with feeling discontent. A writer and thinker who I'm coming to respect and admire, called Steve Addison, says, "Things happen when God's people begin to feel a holy discontent. Deep down, they're thankful for all that God has done, but they're dissatisfied because they long for more. They know that they've been called to more." And Steve Addison says, when discontent, when the vacuum that's created by discontent gets filled with God-given vision, a compelling picture of what could be, and that vision then moves God's people to action, then things begin to happen. Then church is a thrilling thing to be part of. And if you get stuck at any one of those points, you're in trouble. If you get stuck in discontentment, you just become a miserable, grumbling Christian. And if your experience is of the vacuum of discontent in your life being filled with a God-given, God-sized vision, but it stops there. It's never a vision that leads to action. Then you just begin to exasperate other people because here you are with this incredible picture of what could be, this exciting possibility of what could be, but nothing ever changes. So you exasperate other people, and in the final analysis, you'll just end up being disillusioned yourself. But when the vacuum created by discontent gets filled with a God-given, God-sized vision, a compelling picture of what could be, and you give yourself to that vision, heart and soul, and you step out in faith, and you take risks, and you dare to trust in God's promises, you take action, that's when things really begin to happen, and that's when the Christian life gets exciting. Over the coming weeks, Matt, Ben, and I are going to invite you to feel discontent, to feel it, really feel it, to think, I'm so grateful for what has been and what is, but I long for more. And we're going to be bringing a dream of what we believe God is setting before us as a church community. And we're going to invite you to dream with us that that discontent might give way to a God-given, God-sized vision that then moves us to action. And the first and most significant step that we believe God is calling us to take is to pray. More on that in future weeks. What we want to do more than anything is disrupt the status quo, to see God shake us up a bit. Dare to believe Almighty God for more and join in with what Jesus is doing, because what he has called us to is big, really big. I was sharing a little bit of this with someone in the church congregation just a few days ago, earlier this week, and she said, you know, Andrew, as you share this stuff, some people in the church aren't going to like it. And that may turn out to be the case, but I'm an optimist, and here's why. I think God has placed within each one of us a deep-rooted desire for more, a deep-rooted desire to give our lives to a cause that is greater than ourselves. Mark Green works for something called the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. And a few years ago, he started talking about quadrilateral A Christianity, which is a term that never caught on. It's not difficult to see why. Quadrilateral A Christianity. And he said, those who are on a spiritual search or a spiritual request, whoever they are always looking for four things, which all happily begin with the same letter. Hence quadrilateral A. The first is awe. They're looking for a sense of the transcendent. The second is authenticity, something that connects with reality, something that's grounded in the life that I live. Thirdly, they're looking for agape, which many of you know is one of the Greek words for love, sacrificial, unconditional love. And fourthly, they're looking for adventure. Everyone's looking for adventure. And I think God has placed that in each one of us. The stuff of life often suppresses it, but I don't think that anything can ever extinguish it. Deep down, we want to live for something big, don't we? Something that's bigger than settling for a nice job, or a nice marriage partner, and a nice family, and a nice retirement package. Something bigger than attending worship services once a week, or prayer meetings, or Bible studies, or, dare I say it, serving on the rota. We don't despise any of that. But God's called us to more than that. We believe that God is calling us to step out, take some risks, do something new, do something, or give ourselves to something we know we can't manage. It's beyond us. The church is always called beyond itself. To gamble on the sovereignty and grace of God that we might see him come through for us again and again. To determine not to be settlers, to determine not to be people who become comfortable, but get involved with Jesus in what he has started, to get involved in something that's big, really big. Yes? So, as elders, we want to bring seven headlines to you, and these are what's spelled out in one of the documents I mentioned earlier. There's this booklet, which is available for everyone on the back table. Do pick one up, or if there's an envelope with your name on it, it's in that envelope. They're going further faster. These headings are set out in there, and a few other things are explained as well. There's a bit more context. But Matt, Ben, and I have been dreaming and talking and praying recently, and these are our dreams for what we would love to see in Grace Church in 3 years, in the next 3 years. And note, they're dreams, they're not success criteria. What if we only get to 6 out of 7? I can live with that. What if we only get 90% of the way there? That's okay. 90% is much better than the 0%, which is the guaranteed result if we do nothing. Okay? So, and in all of this, we want to be open to God speaking into our life as a church and taking us in a completely different direction, all of that. But here are seven things that are blazing within us. And I'm just going to go through the list with you, and I'm not going to give you any commentary on them at this point, because that's really what the next few weeks of Sunday mornings are about. In 3 years' time, our dream, every member of Grace Church will be able to identify how at least one area of their life has been substantially changed by the power of the gospel. Number two, every member of the church knows how to connect their friends with the gospel. Thirdly, every community group will have multiplied at least once, and all our groups are nurturing new believers. Fourthly, Grace Church will have been instrumental in turning around the material prospects of dozens of people. Fifthly, Falmouth is a thriving elder-led church. Six, as part of our connection with the advanced movement of churches, our partnerships with the King's Arms, that's our partner church in Camborne, Blaze, that's our partner church in Newquay, and in Falmouth, have grown in strength. And we're well on our way to planting and strengthening at least two additional congregations in Cornwall and one elsewhere in the UK. And we've started building relationships with churches outside the UK. That speaks about our international connections. And seventh, we've given away tens of thousands and dozens of people to express God's generosity and advance the gospel. There's always a danger in setting out those kinds of statements. I feel really vulnerable as a leader right now, because they can breed cynicism. People can look at that list and go, well, that's not going to happen. And these things are beyond us. The things that we've been living with for a bit of time as elders is the statement, what if God did as much in the next 3 years as we've seen him do in the previous six? And this is more. We're trusting and believing and praying for more over the next 3 years than we've seen in the previous six. This is beyond us. We can't manage this. This is something that we can't handle. Which is why we need to come back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power, says Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you see how the first half of that statement is key to accomplishing the second part of the statement? When we live with vision, when we embrace a big vision, a vision that's too big for us to handle by ourselves, a vision that we know we can't manage, our only hope is to bring ourselves to Jesus and say, Jesus, please would you do in our lives and through our lives what we know we're powerless to do by ourselves. Would you fill us again with your Spirit and catch us up with you as you accomplish your purposes in the world? That's an exciting prospect. And what I want to do this morning is call each one of us to come to Jesus and lay our lives down and say to him at this table, I want to give myself to a cause that's bigger than myself. I want to give myself to something that's big, really big. Something that's beyond me, something that's beyond us. And if there's something, just something that's beginning to, I don't know, glimmer and glisten within you, you just sense something just coming alive in you, come to this table in expectation that you'll encounter the living Lord Jesus here and ask him to fill you anew with his Spirit, that he might do in and through you what you're powerless to do by yourself. Perhaps the band could come up and ready themselves. I guess this morning I'm speaking to two categories of people. Firstly, I'm speaking to people who are already followers of Jesus. And perhaps you know in your heart of hearts, you've settled. I was speaking to someone at the end of last year, he was saying, to be honest, over the last several years, we've noticed that the Christian life for us has to become a plod. We're just plodding. That outwardly, we're busy, respectable Christians. We're serving. Yeah, we look quite impressive, but we know we're not caught up on adventure with Jesus. And perhaps that's you this morning. And this morning is an opportunity for you to respond to Jesus by saying, Jesus, whatever you would want to do in my life individually and through my life individually, and whatever you'd want to do through Grace Church corporately, I want to be part of it. You come and bring that heart to Jesus and expect to encounter him at this table. And the second category of people I guess I'm addressing this morning is people who are not following Jesus. Jesus died and rose again so that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, might be established on earth as in heaven, so that the rule of God might break into the lives of men and women. And if you want to respond to Jesus this morning and say, whatever it is that you want to do in my life and through my life, I'm up for it, then you come to this table. And you can encounter Jesus just by saying two things. The first is thank you. Thank you for what you have done for me through your death and through your resurrection. Thank you that you've done everything for me that needed to be done so that the kingdom of God, which one of the Bible writers talks about in terms of righteousness, joy, and peace, so that the kingdom of God might take root in my life. Thank you. And the second thing to say is, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with my life, and I'm going to give you everything. And if that's you this morning, you come. And you may be a Christian here this morning, and you're part of another church, part of another congregation, but you receive communion when you're with that congregation. You come as well. You're so welcome to come and celebrate this moment with us. But let's get involved. Let's get involved in what Jesus is doing. We can all start today. Shall we stand? I'm going to pray. And the band is going to lead us in a song of dedication and commitment or recommitment. And as we sing that, you come. Come from where you are. Come as a couple, come in a small group, come as an individual, however you want to come, come to this table. There'll be bread, there'll be the juice that represents the body and the blood of Christ given for us, that we might encounter him and know his power at work in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are on mission. And thank you that when you departed, you promised that you would leave the Spirit, or you'd send the Spirit. The Spirit who empowers your people, who does in and through our lives what we're powerless to do by ourselves, and which catches us up on mission with you so we can be involved with you in what you are doing. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for ourselves. We pray for Grace Church at the start of this new year, a natural time for reassessing priorities and reevaluating what it is that we're giving our lives to. Jesus, would you catch us up on mission with you at the start of this new year? And we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would create in us a holy discontent with the status quo. But that discontent wouldn't take root and grow into bitterness and frustration and exasperation. But that holy discontent would prepare the way for God-given, God-sized vision, a compelling picture of what could be, that we might be moved to action and give ourselves to making that become reality with you. Lord Jesus, we offer our lives to you in this moment. All to Jesus, we surrender. We give our everything to you again, Lord Jesus. Be glorified in our lives. May your kingdom be established and advanced on the earth as you take men and women like us, ordinary men and women like us, and use us for the praise of your glory. Amen.